Thank you, guys. That song is a great message for this week. Because remember what this week is. It's what we celebrate as, or what we remember as the death of Christ, where the cross of Christ, where Christ came, gave up his life for us, gave himself so that we could have an opportunity for salvation. We're in Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. And we are almost going to get through verse 9 today. Philippians chapter 1. We're going to get really close to going through verse 9, but I want to add a little to it, okay? So we're in verse 9. Sorry, it's not 1 through 9, it's just verse 9. Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 9 through 11, so that we get the context, but... Now, next week, I won't be in Philippians, but the week after, we'll finish this. We'll finish this section. But there's a lot in verse 9 that I don't want to just skip over. So Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's look to him in prayer. Father, thank you so much that you have sent Christ. And Father, as we celebrate that this week, as we remember that Jesus came and Lord, he was accepted by the people until he was denied by the people, which only took a few days. Father, he didn't match the God they wanted, many of them. But Lord God, he matches the God who is true. He came and in humility, he died in shame. And Father, it was a horrible death, but it was a shameful death. It was one that was seen as a curse. The Lord God, he became that curse for us. He became sin for us, though he committed no sin. He became sin for us, the nature of sin, took on the nature, so that we might be able to take on the nature of you, the righteousness of you. We might have that on our account. Father, this week is special that way, because Lord, we can recognize that we are not God, and that you are, and this is your plan for salvation, Father, and we're so grateful. Thank you for your tremendous love for us, in which we learn to love. Through Jesus' name I pray, amen. We have Philippians. Paul has written the book of Philippians, and he is writing to them about their attitude, Christian mental attitudes, joy. The attitude of joy is seen over and over and over in the book. He is writing to the city of Philippi was very important. It was a Roman colony. To be a citizen of Philippi, you were a citizen of Rome, which had tremendous benefit. But the church in Philippi was not a rich church. It was a poor church, and yet they were so giving. They had sent Paul gifts. He was so thankful for them, but his confidence wasn't in them. It was in what God was doing in them. That's why he says in verse 6 that he who began the good work is going to complete it, is going to bring it about. So his confidence was in what God was doing in them. So he thanks them for their ministry or their involvement with his ministry. And we get to verse 9, and what we're going to see is Paul's prayer for them. And it's a specific prayer that he has for them. So in verse 9, what we're going to look at first is the abounding love. The abounding love. He says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more." And this I pray, where he says, "And this I pray," it's in the middle voice, which means this is coming from his heart. This is Paul's passion for them, all right? This wasn't put into Paul. This was coming out of his heart. This was pouring forth from him. It was for their growth. He already knew that he was in their heart. We looked at that last week. They knew that they were in his heart. So we already know his passion for them, his desire for them, his longing for them. In fact, he says, I'm longing for you with the affection of Christ. We looked at what that meant. But it's really how we should be praying for each other, because this is how Paul is praying for a group of Christians here, and it's his passion for them, and it's his heart for them. And these are ministering Christians. These are the ones who sent him a gift. These are the ones who sent Epaphroditus to him and to help. These are the ones who are supporting him while he's there. And so when he's writing to them, I want you to see is he could have prayed for their poverty. He could have prayed for, I'm sure many of them had fallen ill. I know we know some of them were being persecuted. He was persecuted when he was there. He was thrown into jail. So we know there was persecution going on. But he didn't, he says, my real true heart passion for you is this. It's not that he isn't concerned about them, all right? Because later on, he's sending Epaphroditus back because he's thinking of their concern in various places. All right? Because he's concerned for the people. That's not it. But his true heart passion is for their growth. For their growth. And it's a specific way for their growth. And it's how we should even be praying for each other. But look what it says. This I pray, this is my passion for you, that your love may abound still more and more. Your love. When he says your love, we look at that and we say, okay, we want people to love each other. Well, he's specifying this, okay? The word is agape. The word is agape. Now, in the original language, in the Greek, there are three main words that we use for love. One of them is eros, which we get our word erotic from. It's a very physical type sensuality, you might say. Fleshly type love. The second word is philos or phileo, and that's a very deep brotherhood type love, a very deep friendship. This is it's very akin to agape, but it's a very deep human friendship, very deep love for each other. And then you have agape, which is the type of love God had for us. It's that love that is it's the love God has given each of us as a Christian. Okay, if you're a Christian, then you have agape love in you. So you want to wait, so I can't love unconditionally because that's an unconditional type love. But what we're going to learn about that unconditional type love, what we're going to learn about God's love is it has parameters. And he gives those parameters. And he wants us loving in that way. Abounding. He says, I want you to abound in this love. You cannot produce agape-type love in and of yourself. You realize this. That's God's love that he produces in us. We can't produce agape-type love. It's only a gift of God, and it's given to you at salvation. It's how he loves us. That's how we recognize it. It's how he loves us. So when we are saved, we see his love. We see his agape love. And the fact that we're shaking our fist at him saying, no, I don't want anything to do with you. And yet he moves in our heart, and through circumstances in life or through whatever, we become saved. All of a sudden we're saying, yes, I need you. Right? So, but in the fact that we're shaking his fist at him, he's still pouring out his love on us. He's still showing us true love. Okay, and we'll get to that. But it's unearned, it's not merited, it's freely given, it's a supernatural love. But Paul's prayer here is for that love to abound more and more. Okay? It's not for that love to start. It's for that love to abound. Now the word abound means to grow. And it's actually in the subjunctive mood, which means it's a possibility or probability. So it's not something that has to be done, it's something that is desirable. Something that God wants to happen in us. It's what Paul was praying that God would allow them to grow in. It's a growing type of. In fact, to abound means very great or excessive or extremely. It means to be in abundance. So what he's saying here is, I want you to have God's type of love in more abundance, super abound. In other words, a super abounding. And it's not just abound, it's more and more. You see that? He doesn't just say to abound a little or to grow a little bit each week. No. It's to grow what? More and more. The words more and more, the word melon is what the original is. And it means to a greater degree. So we're talking about superabounding. We're talking about superabounding, but what God says here is, but I want you to do it in perimeters, these perimeters. And the only way I can even begin to think about this or to illustrate it is a river. This river down here. When it rains a lot and that river just gushes. I mean, that's not a bad thing because it washes off the banks, it washes things down, but it's that river can gush, and that river can get powerful and gush, or it can be low and just flow. But when that river gushes, it's a mighty flow. It's not a bad thing unless it goes outside of its banks. And when that river goes outside of its banks, like in 1993, when the ice flow came down and the ice all went outside of the bank, it's a disaster. When the river goes outside of the bank, you say, well, wait a second, you know, we're talking God's love. That's more like an ocean. Guess what happens on the shores of an ocean when the ocean is unruly? It's a disaster, right? It's not great. We look at that and say, well, the water in the ocean is fabulous if it's in the ocean, not if it's up on the land. Or the water here is fabulous if it's in the river, not if it's in the bank, not if it's in the opera house, not if it's, all right, it's because then it becomes a problem. So even God's love has parameters, and we're going to look at that. But sometimes I think we view love, what we view love with is it has the world's tainted point of view to it sometimes. This week I was reading a news article about a church in Chicago. And this church in Chicago has, you know, they are celebrating Easter. They're coming up to Easter. What do you call it? But when they do Lent, they have Lent. You see, I'm not very versed on Lent, so I don't know exactly everything about it. But I know that they sacrifice some things. What do they call it? Fasting. They fast from things. Certain things that they fast from, or certain times that they fast. And I know there's some spiritual significance, but I really haven't studied it. But the thing that they said we're coming out and fasting from is we're fasting from whiteness. So therefore, if there were hymns that were written by white people, we're not going to sing those. And they're doing this in the name of love and inclusion. Now the problem is, if you're segregating out something, I would think that would be division. And that would be racist in my mind. And yet the church is saying, no, it's in love. You see, so it's taking the world's tainted view of love and applying it to God. Or better yet, did any of you grow up, or, you know, I'm going to really date you here. Do you remember the 60s? What was the main thing? Love, love, love. It's all about love, love. Remember that? You remember? Okay. I don't remember it. I wasn't born yet. I'm just going off what you older folks tell me. All right, but it was the age of love, not war, right? Because the Vietnam War. So let's just have love. Let's just have free love. Okay, now what's the problem with that? It didn't end up with a lot of sound marriages. It didn't end up with a lot of peace. What happened with the love culture? They were the ones who were fighting, right? Right, so we take our tainted view of love, our idea of love, which is tainted by the world, and we apply it to God and say, well, it needs to be just with everybody. I mean, God is overwhelming love, and therefore there's no boundaries. Wrong. All right? Because God himself has put boundaries into place. True love, God's love, has banks. It has river banks. It abounds, it superabounds when it's directed by the truth of God's word. And I want to show you that, okay? Let's look at the parameters of this love. This week, we're going to look at one bank, okay? Because we don't have time to look at the other bank, right? Because I want to finish this section, but we'll do that in 2 weeks. But this week, we're going to look at one bank. Look what it says. It says, I'm praying that your love may superabound more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Okay, so the first bank is real knowledge. That's what we're going to look at. The word real knowledge is epigenosis. Gnosis is the type of knowledge that is experiential. It's a growing type knowledge. Remember our two words, gnosis and oikos. Oikos is the intuitive knowledge, and it's always in the perfect tense. Full, total, intuitive type knowledge. But gnosko is the knowledge that you would grow in. We experience something, we take a hammer and we hit our nail, and it's the wrong nail, and we say, that was a bad thing to do. All right, so we keep our nail out of the way next time we hit a little softer, and then we hit the real nail. All right, so we learn from it. It's knowledge that we learn from. Knowledge that we can grow in. And this is the knowledge, but it has the word epi in front of it. The word epi is a preposition take our preposition circle, and it's a line on the top. So it's upon or based on or over. So it's an over knowledge. It's a based on knowledge. So what we're looking at is a knowledge that goes beyond just our thinking. It's God's knowledge. It's a knowledge that's based on something. It's based on the Word of God. And there's a lot of passages on the importance of love. Well, I have time to do them all. In Luke 10, Jesus is talking about the Good Samaritan. And you have all these examples, the priest and the Levite coming by and ignoring the guy, but then the Good Samaritan comes by and helps him and shows him love and compassion. In 1 John chapter 4, it says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God, knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So we see his nature being love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. How? See, there's the parameters. How? God sent his Son. That's how he showed love to us. He didn't just pour an abundance of love. He directed that love in a certain way. John 3:16, we know that. John 3:17, God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved. In Matthew 22, the people were asking, I think it was a Pharisee who was asking, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. Second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So there was the parameters there to love, and that fulfilled the whole law. God's type love, God's true love. 1 Corinthians 13, it's a whole chapter on love. Romans 5 says, and not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations brings about perseverance, perseverance proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. So we don't have the love of God until we have the Holy Spirit. But it's those tribulations that are the banks of the way that love flows. You see how that works? In 1 Thessalonians, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all those fruits, but the first one is love. This is something God produces in us, and he produces it with parameters. And I want to look at that quickly, not in depth by any means. But the love that Paul is desiring for them to grow in is in the truth of the word. It's based upon the experiential truth that we have been given, the above knowledge that we can live out, the over regular knowledge, but the true knowledge of God that we can live out. And that's what he wants them to grow in. That's what we are to grow in. God's love requires God's knowledge. God instills his love in us as a spiritual gift. We saw that in Galatians 5. And we abound in that love as we understand the nature of God as taught in the Word of God. It is his love lived through us so that we don't take the credit, so that we give the glory to God. He says that down in verse 11. That's how he ends this, to the glory and praise of God. And we'll look at that in a couple of weeks. But it's his love lived through us. As God's word is poured into our life and lived out in our life, then we gain experience. We gain true experience, life experience, accurate knowledge, how God loves us and how we can love others. So you see, this is one bank. So I want you to stop right there, to stop right there in this, because I want to go to that other bank. I am dying to go to that other bank because I don't want your river flowing all over the place on this side. All right, so our river of love, he wants us to abound more and more in, has banks. And one of them is that the knowledge of God is so vital in understanding how we are to love. Because how did God love us? Well, I love you so much, I'm just going to give you billions of dollars, each one of you. So you'll all just have billions and billions of... Well, he didn't do that to me, so he must not love me as much as he loved you, right? No. He didn't pour his love out that way. He said, I'm going to give you something even greater. I'm going to give you my son. I'm going to give you an opportunity for salvation. So when he poured out his love in the parameters of his truth, in the parameters of his knowledge, he poured out that love for us. And we are to love others in specific parameters. And one of those is true knowledge, above knowledge. That's one of those. And we're going to look at the others. But right there, just stop and think for a moment. What is it we're celebrating today? What is it we're celebrating this week? Today is Palm Sunday, right? When Jesus came into Jerusalem, he came in what we call the triumphal entry. And Chris asked me this week, she says, how can they call it a triumphal entry? And that's not a biblical term. That's what we call it. Why? Because Jesus came in triumph, and the people were waving, the people were shouting, and the people were all excited. It's where he came in knowing that he was going to die a week later. And later in Philippians, what we're going to learn is that he was equal to God in appearance, and he set that aside and be humbled himself, even to death. But you know, it was a triumph. It seemed like a triumph because he was walking, he was coming in, just as prophecy said he would, on this donkey. He rode in and the people were laying down their cloaks so the donkey could walk across them, which showed submission. They were willing to submit to him. They were waving palm branches, which is what they did every time when an army would come home. So it was a sign of victory, waving palm branches. So the people were as fickle then as they are now. Because what happened a week later? He was on a cross. And the people were saying, crucify him! Crucify him! Why? Because they wanted him to be the Messiah, but they wanted him to be their type of Messiah. They wanted Jesus to take over from Rome, to set them free from the tyranny of Rome. They wanted Jesus to feed them. I mean, he made loaves just a bunch of them. And fish, he multiplied. They wanted him to take care of their earthly needs. They didn't realize he was taking care of their spiritual need, their actual true need. But that's what they wanted. They wanted their own version of God, as many people want today. You know, a lot of people today want a God who will make them comfortable, who will make their life easy, who will make them rich, who will give them good health, give them great relationships, that's what they want. I say, well, if there is a God, how come my life hurts? How come my life's so bad? And guess what? When life does throw a problem, they forget about God. Okay, well, this doesn't work. That didn't work to make me comfortable. So who's their God then? My comfort level, my health, my well-being, my riches, okay, it comes down to them. Right? So people are as fickle today as they were then. Because a few days after they said, Hosanna, King is coming, they said, crucify him, because he's not doing what we thought he should do. Don't be that type of individual. Don't be that type of individual. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, trust him today. He wants to save you. He wants to be master in your life. He wants to guide you. His love is flowing, but it's flowing through these perimeters of his direction, of his truth. It's flowing right for you. He wants you. And all there is to accept that free gift of salvation. If you are saved, then take the example of Christ. The example that he had in selflessness and selfless love, always doing what the Father, remember he said, Christ himself said, I only say what the Father tells me. I only do what the Spirit moves me. Parameters. He didn't just go in and say, okay, Caesar, I'm just going to make you a billionaire. I'm going to make all your people big, and you're just going to be happy, and you're going to be, you know, so that way you don't have to treat Israel bad. He didn't do that. He didn't heal everyone in the whole world at once, which he could have. But he showed that love by sending his son. He showed it in those parameters. He did only what the Father said. He did only what the Spirit showed him. There is another bank we're going to look at, and that we're going to see in a couple of weeks. But all of this is leading to practical living, godly living in our life. All of this is sharing his love with each other and with the world, his way, depending on him to share that love his way, right? A lot of times we see love as just throwing money at a problem. It's not it. It's not it. It may help at times, and it may be what God leads us to do at times. It may be how at times. But that's not the only thing there is. God's love needs to be shown as God gives us true knowledge, as God gives us that discernment that we're going to talk about in a couple of weeks that I want to keep going on and talk to you now about because it's cool. Right? Because God sets it up. But this week, as you remember that Christ came, that Palm Sunday, that dying on the cross, he did that within the parameters of his love, because he wanted it directed in truth to save us. And that's what he did. So let's remember that. Even today, as we partake of communion, let's remember that Jesus Christ came. And yes, it was triumphal. It was a Palm Sunday. It was a great excitement. And yet a few days later, he was on the cross. Because this is why he came. He came to die for our sin, to become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we're going to partake of communion today. If you have been saved, then please partake with us.